We're going to continue this week looking at Jesus' sermon that he gave on the mountain. And like we just said, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer, right? Is that not a privilege? We have our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he's not too busy for you, right? I know as a dad, many times my kids come and ask for something, ask for help with this. And many times my answer is later, Dad's busy right now. But our Heavenly Father, he's always ready to hear us. So it really is a privilege. And today we want to look a little bit into what Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. Right? With so much of what Jesus is teaching the disciples, and we see this clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, so much of what Jesus teaches the disciples is that it's about what is in your heart. Everything is about what is in your heart. Yes, there were the laws, there were the commandments, but if you didn't understand what God was trying to get to, what he was trying to accomplish in your heart, then you missed a big part of why God gave the commandments in the first place. Right? It's not just a literal interpretation of the law. For example, when we study the Ten Commandments, remember, we saw the commandment that says, thou shalt not murder. And in Matthew chapter 5, we didn't look at it that last week, what Jesus teaches, it's not just about the physical act of murdering someone. If in your heart you resent someone, you hate someone, you call them a fool, he says you have just as good as murdered them. This is a sin that God is trying to get at, that we don't love one another. So it's not about just the physical act, but it is about what is in your heart. And so we begin in chapter 6 today, and we're going to see a little bit more what Jesus teaches us about the heart and the intent and motivation behind everything we do. Okay? Turn with me, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read first the first four verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Read along with me if you're there. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Okay. This is a question I often have when I come across this passage. How pure, to what degree do our hearts need to be pure when we do a charitable deed? You know, when I was in middle school, I still remember this. I don't remember what the assignment was, but we were to write an essay, and I remember I wrote my essay on the idea of altruism. Those of you that don't know, altruism, defined by the definition, is the belief in or the practice of disinterested and selfless concern for the well-being of others, where you don't gain anything, right? You are simply concerned for the well-being of others. The word altruism, when used in zoology, interestingly enough, they have a slightly more specific definition when it comes to the study of animals. Altruism in animals is defined as the behavior of an animal that benefits another at its own expense. When an animal is doing something to benefit another animal at a cost, at an expense to itself. That's what altruism is. And I remember in the essay, I remember writing it was my belief even then as an eighth grader that no one is truly altruistic. No one is truly altruistic. What do I mean by that? I felt like we always, at some very basic level, no matter how good our intentions were to help others, that we are hoping to gain some kind of benefit out of that action. Right? And in my, I guess as an eighth grader, I had a very jaded view of the world. And what I wrote in the essay was that those who are helping others, even if they are not doing it for public recognition, they are on some level doing it so they feel good about themselves, right? They can pat themselves on the back, not outwardly, but inside they feel like, you know what, I've done something good today. I've helped someone. And even that is a kind of self-serving motivation behind helping others. And so that's no longer pure. Now that I'm older and have a slightly kinder view of humanity, I still think it's really, really hard to be completely pure in our care for others and what we do for others. And that's why Jesus cautions us here to be very careful what is in your heart when you do these charitable deeds. Now, the hypocrites that he mentions, right? I do think this is maybe in our eyes today, when we look at it, it may seem like a bit much. But he says these hypocrites, they sound a trumpet when they do their charitable deeds, either in the synagogues or in the streets. They sound a trumpet. Imagine if you will. Imagine if you will, you walk in today to church, and you walk by the offering box, and you put in your offering, and it triggers a little sensor, and all these lights go off. Baby, baby, congratulations, 100th offering, right? This is kind of like what they did. When they did something, they wanted recognition from men. And Jesus says right here, they sound these horns or the trumpets. You sound a trumpet every time you do something good so that they would have their glory from men. And so Jesus says, be careful, right? And this is so short-sighted, right? When you do these things, these acts of these good deeds, I can't understand why these men were so short-sighted that they would be happy with getting their glory from men. Because you know what? If any of you have ever received any accolades, you know that it is fleeting. You know that it is, and sometimes it's empty, right? People praise you today, tomorrow, they might just turn around and vilify you. So praise and recognition from men really doesn't last and it doesn't mean anything. And you traded that away instead of receive the reward from your Father in heaven. And look at the degree of secrecy that Jesus is asking from us when we do these charitable deeds. What does he say? He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Think about that. How is that possible? Your left hand, your right hand, they're all parts of you. It's you. You know what you're doing, right? It's a hyperbole. It's Jesus' way of saying that's the degree that you ought to aim for. And it is impossible, but that's what you need to aim for in order to have a pure heart. We can't do it, but we need to do what we can to make sure that our heart is right when we do charitable deeds. Now, it says here, your Father who sees in secret. Right? It helps if you understand that God the Father is watching in secret. Right? Whatever is in your heart, now you may be able to fool men and you may even be able to fool yourself, but if everything you do with the thought that God the Father sees in secret, I think it helps us to stay on the right track, to have our hearts be in the right place, to have our motives pure. Now speaking of pure motives, and speaking of what's in your heart, and not doing things to be seen before men, let's move on to see what Jesus says about prayer. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that, again, they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Okay? Just like with the acts of charity, Jesus says here, don't be ostentatious about it. Don't do it for the sake of being seen. And, you know, speaking of being ostentatious, you know, this is an issue that I have had in the past year or so. And it has to do with prayer and social media. Prayer and social media. And I had to really think hard about how to say this morning. And just bear with me. Because I don't want this to come across as a criticism. I don't want this to be a criticism. And if any of you happen to do what I am about to describe, don't take it personally. I'm not talking about any specific person, but it's a trend that I've noticed. And my conundrum is, people who post on social media that they are praying for victims of whatever the latest tragedy has been, or praying for this or that, people who post publicly praying for such and such. Prayer is a good thing. Prayer is a good thing. When you first hear about something terrible happening, when you hear about whether it's a man-made tragedy or a natural disaster, I hope your first gut instinct is to pray, especially for those who are affected. That is the right response, to pray. But I guess maybe I'm a curmudgeon because I'm not sure what purpose it serves to post publicly that I am praying for something. Right? And just I'll say it here. Look, social media, I believe from the bottom of my heart, social media is a platform for showing off. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, right? You know, for myself, back when I used to have an Instagram account, I used to post often, very often, photos of food. And I'll say it right here, I was for showing off, right? When I'm getting ready to cook something, I like the way that the food looks. When, especially if I have a vegetable dish and there's different colored vegetables, you've got the greens and the oranges and the reds and the yellows, and everything comes together nicely, and you drizzle olive oil on it, and then you spice it, you sprinkle a little bit of salt and pepper on it, and when you take that picture up close, the colors and the textures just look so nice. And I just want to show off. Look at this beautiful dish that my mom prepared. Right? Put it in the oven for 2 hours, and then later on it all comes out as mush. But before you cook it, it looks beautiful. Or when you've got a grill that's stacked to the brim with steaks, I want the world to see what I'm about to treat to my friends who are coming over for dinner, right? And it really is a showing off. You know, I want to show off what we're feeding the guests tonight. Or sometimes I'll post pictures of places I'm visiting on vacation, because I want to show people, you know, this is a beautiful place. Hey, you know, we're on vacation. We're enjoying ourselves. Or I'll post pictures of my kids being cute and silly because I'm proud of them, and I want the world to see how awesome my kids are, right? The point is, this is a platform, right? Instagram, Facebook, whatever it is you use, it's a perfect platform for me to show off to all my 20 followers and friends, right? And so, that's the bottom line though. Social media, it's something that's groomed for being ostentatious, for showing off, for showcasing. Whatever word it is that you want to use, it doesn't really matter, but the idea is still the same. And again, I'm not saying this as a criticism. Use it to show people what's going on. That's great. But call me old-fashioned. Okay, call me old-fashioned, but when someone posts praying for Parkland, praying for Sandy Hook, or whatever the latest disaster or tragedy is, honestly, I really don't get it. Because if you're praying, good, keep praying. But what is the purpose of sharing that? Right? And, you know, I think maybe it would make more sense if you wanted to share something, share a link to a news article to bring awareness of what's happening. And then, as you post that, put as your caption, pray for what is happening, right? Make it a call to action. Make it a call to prayer. Do you see that distinction there? Right? It is a difference between telling someone something terrible has happened, please pray, versus look, I'm praying. Right? And I don't know if you can, I'll concede this. Maybe it's a generational thing. Right? Maybe I'm starting to really fall behind the times. And so maybe over lunch, if you have a different perspective over this, I really would like to hear it. Right? But, and again, I'm not saying this directed toward anyone. I've been off social media for a month now, so I don't know what you've all been posting. But I've had this issue for a while, like I said. And now this sermon topic, I want you to know, this sermon topic I picked on Monday before what happened on Wednesday with the shooting. And so this is not something that I wanted to preach on as a response to what's happening. But what's been happening in social media, I think, correlates with what we're looking at in the sermon today. There's been a lot of backlash. I don't know if you know. There's been a lot of backlash, especially this week, toward people and politicians and specifically who are posting on their social media sending our thoughts and prayers. There is a strong backlash against thoughts and prayers. And at first I thought, why? What are you guys doing? You know, leave these people alone, right? They're expressing their condolences. But as we studied this chapter, as I looked at what Jesus was saying, I started to think, you know what? Jesus says, don't pray just to be seen. Right? Or to extend that a little bit, if you're praying, do it in secret. Why are you telling the world? What benefit does it give to the people who are suffering when you tell others that you're praying? And I call people to prayer. And, you know, I almost wonder if Jesus was preaching this sermon today to his disciples. I wonder if perhaps Jesus would say, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to post on Facebook and Twitter about praying that they may be seen by men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've been recognized. Now, what do you suppose the reward is for prayer? Right? As I studied this passage this week, I thought, huh, there is a reward that is associated with prayer. Jesus says it, right? The people who pray in public and make sure they're seen, they have their reward. What is the reward? What is the one thing that we would all want to happen when we pray? Well, we want our prayers to be answered. For our prayers to be answered, we would want our prayers to be heard. So when we pray, what we should desire is that God hears our prayers and He answers. And I think for a newer Christian, the response would be, I desire that God hears my prayers and gives me whatever I prayed for. And I think a more seasoned Christian or someone who understands prayer would say, I desire that God would hear my prayer and that He would answer according to His will. In the back of my mind, you're thinking, I hope His will aligns with what I asked for. Right? In the bottom of our hearts, we still want what we pray for to be answered. Otherwise, we're going to pray for it. Right? But here it is for these hypocrites that Jesus is calling out. When they pray, the problem is they're not seeking God's audience. And they are not seeking God's response. That is at the core of the problem with prayer here. They are seeking recognition and acknowledgement from their fellow men. Right? As they pray, it says very clearly here, it says they pray, they love to pray, what? Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. That is their reward. Isn't that scary to pray when you're praying that what you are seeking, what you want to gain, the reward you're looking for, is not that God would hear you and do something about what you pray for, but that people would see you praying? Right? And Jesus, what is Jesus saying here? They want to be seen by men. Why? Perhaps they want people to see how pious they are. Right? Oh, look at that rabbi, or look at that priest, or that whatever it is they call themselves in their positions. That elder. He's standing at the corner of the street praying again. He's always standing at the corner of the street praying. What a godly man. What a godly man. Maybe that's what they wanted. I think that's what they wanted. They wanted people walking on the streets, people who come to the synagogues to see. There he is. He's standing there praying again. What, man, that guy, he really must have a good relationship with God because he's praying all the time. Little do these people know. These men, their prayers are empty and they have no relationship with God. And the only thing they are seeking is for you to acknowledge them. For you to see. Right? And so we would see they have already received what they are after. And so their prayers are vain. Their prayers are, well, it's not vain. It accomplished what they wanted. But in terms of what prayers really should be for, it is vain. It accomplishes nothing. What does Jesus teach us? How does He teach us to pray? Look at verse 6. But you, okay, Jesus says to the disciples, don't be like the hypocrites. But you, disciples, you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay. Now, as often as I read this passage, this question is bound to pop up in my head. Does Jesus have an issue with praying in public? Because I just did. I prayed in public in the beginning of the service, right? Am I in trouble? And I guess a follow-up question is, is this why some of you don't pray during breaking of bread? Because, you know, Jesus says don't pray in front of people, don't stand, right? We'll get to that. My thoughts on Jesus' teaching on prayer. Jesus cannot possibly have an issue with public prayer in and of itself. Why? Because He did it. Jesus Himself prayed in public. If He had an issue with merely the act of praying in public, then He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have set that example for us to follow. So Jesus can't have an issue with praying in public. And I believe that Jesus knows how many of His faithful followers, especially those who serve as ministers, would be called on to pray in front of people. And so I don't think He would say praying in front of people in and of itself is an issue. Be careful to understand that Jesus takes issue with those whose sole purpose of praying in public is to garner and receive attention and praise. That is a problem Jesus is pointing out. The motivation, the intention of praying in public, if it is purely and solely to be only seen by men, if you're doing it only so that people would see you and hear you doing it, then Jesus has an issue with what you're doing. Right? So, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of praying openly during communion. Jesus doesn't have an issue with that. Don't be afraid of praying when we have prayer in the beginning of service, when we pray together. Right? The four or five of us this morning, that's not what Jesus has an issue with. He has an issue with a person whose prayer, right? Look, listen to this. When your prayer, the sole purpose is for the people who see you, what is now the focus of your prayer? You. God is not even in the picture anymore. The focus is you, you, you. Look at me, I'm praying. right? When the focus is taken off of God and put on you, and that's what Jesus has an issue with, then your prayer is wrong. But when we come, for example, in communion, when we come to thank Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross, that kind of prayer in public, that kind of open prayer, I believe Jesus receives, and he receives it as a fragrance that goes up to heaven. Right? Now, Jesus says, go into your room. So does that mean when we pray we have to go into a room? Well, I guess, can we count this as a room? Right? He's not talking about a literal room. Because, look, Jesus said himself, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place where he is at. Jesus himself oftentimes didn't have a room. We see many times, not only he prays in public, he prays out in the wilderness, he prays on the mountaintops. So he cannot be commanding us to go into a literal structure, a room, to pray. That's not what he's commanding. What does he mean then when he says, go into your room? That room he's talking about is within you. In your heart, in your spirit, as you pray, draw into that intimate fellowship with the Lord within, in the spirit. And it is within you when you are there. You and God alone, just the two of you. That is what Jesus' focus is. He says, draw into that intimacy of just you and God alone, as if it's just the two of you in the room. But it doesn't have to physically be in the room. That is how we ought to pray. So the first thing he says is, draw yourself in. Quiet yourself. This room is within you. Draw within and then be ready to commune with God. And then he says, when you have shut your door. Okay? So if we've already established that the room is not literal, then the door must not be literal either. What does he mean when he says, when you have shut your door? This is important. This is about getting your thoughts under control when you pray. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced this. I think many of you have. I think you will know it, as I give an example, right? When you get ready to spend some time in prayer, you close your eyes and you try to focus on the Lord. And you begin to pray and you say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for this new day. And speaking of this new day, when I get to work, the first thing I have to do is file that expense report. Because if I don't file it, today's the last day, the deadline's here. And if I don't file it, I'm not going to get reimbursed. And after the expense report is filed, I need to prepare for the meetings I have. I have two meetings. The meeting in the afternoon is not as important because I'm not leading it. But the first meeting, I have to lead it. And I'm really stressed because I still have to prepare the PowerPoint presentations. And Ganesh hasn't given me the data. And this guy is so annoying. I'm always having to chase after him. And he never prepares. And after the meetings, this afternoon I have to pick up my kids from soccer practice. I wonder if I can leave early. No, I have a meeting, so I can't leave early. Wait, but I'm not leading that meeting, so maybe I don't have to even go to the meeting. Oh my gosh, look what time it is. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. I gotta go. Right? I don't know if this ever happened to you. When you pray, when you come to pray, right, you try to quiet your mind, and all of a sudden, all these thoughts come flooding in. Because you've got a schedule ahead of you today. You have things you need to do. And you are a responsible person. And so you can't help but to start to think, what do I need to accomplish? What do I need to do? How do I arrange my day? And yes, we should do that after prayer, but we can't help it many times. Right? Or sometimes it's not even responsible adult thoughts. Sometimes it's just like you sit down to pray and you start thinking about, I don't know, the dream you had last night. Or that really, your mind just wanders. Your mind wanders. And Jesus says, shut your door. Why? Because you need to shut these thoughts out. You need to be able to focus on God. But I think you've discovered this. It is hard to control your thoughts. Have you experienced this? The harder you try to get your thoughts under control. The harder you try to get your thoughts under control, the crazier they go. Have you noticed that? The more you try to say, no, don't think about it. The minute you say, don't think about this, you start thinking about it because you just thought about it. And then your mind just goes, right? This is a little secret I've heard and learned, and it works, especially for those who are still new and inexperienced in trying to control your thoughts. If you cannot control your thoughts and it keeps running away from you, then do the opposite. Sit there and say, thoughts, go. Think of whatever you want. Why? I don't know if you've ever noticed this, especially those of you who have writing assignments. When you need to write, when you need inspiration, when you need to have the thoughts, and you sit there and you say, thoughts, go. Crickets, chirping, nothing comes, right? Our minds are like us. It does the exact opposite of what we tell it to. So until that time when you are able to get a hold on your thoughts, if you find yourself really struggling, then let your mind go. And you'll find all of a sudden that your mind's going to run for a while, and then when it notices you're not trying to stop it anymore, it'll stop. It'll quiet itself down. And over time, train yourself. This is the only time when I would say exercise self-will. It will help. Right? Learn to control your thoughts, because Jesus says you got to shut that door so that it is just you and God, and then you can come into that really sweet and intimate fellowship with Him. And you know, with our thoughts, speaking of thoughts, I just have one last thought for this morning. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Okay. God knows what you need before you ask. And so why bother asking? Right? This is a question I always had as a kid. If God already knows, then why bother asking? God knows what you need before you ask Him. Yet He is teaching us how to pray, so He must want us to pray regardless of Him already knowing what we need. Why? Because He desires that fellowship with us. He desires us. He desires the time we spend with Him in prayer. You know, Alice's grandmother used to ask her to buy ice cream and bring it over and visit Grandma. And so Alice, being the good child, the grandchild that she is, would always buy ice cream and show up. And it wasn't until years later that she noticed Grandma never touched the ice cream. Right? Grandma always says, Alice, buy some ice cream for me and come over. And she would go and buy and come over. And guess who ate all the ice cream? It's Alice, right? Grandma didn't want ice cream. What did Grandma want? Grandma wanted Alice. And so she would use ice cream as a means to bring Alice to her home. Not that Alice wouldn't visit if Grandma asked, but this was an incentive, right? Grandma just wants time with her granddaughter. God just wants time with His sons and daughters. And so He says, I know what you want. I already know. But pray, because I want you to come and have that relationship with me, that intimate fellowship with me, where it's just me and you in a room, not a literal room, with your thoughts shut out, just me and you. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples. This is what God desires in the relationship with us. Right? I already know what you need, but yet I want you to pray. Let your prayers be sincere. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Let your prayers be sincere. You know, I remember when we were studying the Ten Commandments. God commands us to not take His name in vain. Remember that? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And one of the brothers in the Bible study, he shared, even in prayer, sometimes we get into the automatic, autopilot use of Jesus' name. Right? And that's taking the Lord's name in vain, I think, if you think about it, because you're not saying the name of Jesus with intention. You're saying it because you've heard other people pray, and they always say the name of Jesus, and so you just start saying it, and it just becomes, it's vanity, it's empty, right? And then just think, when you talk to someone, okay, when you talk to someone, how would you like it if the person talking to you says, hi, Martine. How was your weekend, Martine? Martine, did you like going to church? That's wonderful that you went, Martine. Oh, Martine. It's weird when you just use someone's name. Now look, maybe there are times when it would make sense to use a person's name a lot, right? For example, if I were in a heated discussion with someone, and someone says, Jason, look, Jason, stop. Jason, listen, right? In that case, it makes sense because the person is trying to get a point across. The person is intentionally saying my name. But when you just repeat it, right? And I started to catch myself after that Bible study. Now, when I pray, I don't just You know, I don't just throw in a Jesus here and a Jesus there every 3-4 words just to make my prayer somewhat holy, right? That's vanity in prayer. And Jesus says, don't. Now, I don't want people to go home today and be very careful, right? I'm going to start planning out my prayers. I want to make sure I don't repeat the same words. Jesus himself repeated the words when he prayed, right? When you look at his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible itself tells us specifically, and Jesus prayed these same words again. So again, it is okay to repeat, just like it is okay to pray in public, as long as your intention is right. What is Jesus calling out here? He's calling out the vain repetitions. Repetitions that have no meaning. And we see examples of this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, we see recorded the cries of the worshippers of Baal that rang from morning till noon. Right? 3-4 hours there, they just cried out to Baal. It was vain because guess what? Baal never answered. Right? We see Paul recording of the crowds who were chanting for 2 hours straight, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Okay, I can make, I don't want to say it, right? But if I were to chant that 10 times, 20 may be the max. 2 hours of saying this over and over and over. Jesus says, don't be like the heathens. Don't be like them because they are just saying these things. No one's on the other end hearing it. They're just repeating it in vain. Don't say these things in vain. Right? And, you know, keep your prayers simple. Right? In verse 7, Jesus says, they think that they will be heard, not for their sincerity, but for their many words. It's like, I don't know if you've ever had this, when you have to write an essay, and you had to hit a certain word count. Right? It used to be teachers would say, I need 5 pages. And then they figured out you could make a bigger font and increase the line spacing and decrease the margins. So they started using word count. And so he started padding words in there to fill it. And these people were thinking somehow the more words they had, the more power was in their prayers. Jesus says, don't. At another church we used to go to, we had time for prayer during communion as we do here. And you would know when certain people, certain specific individuals are getting ready to pray because you hear them taking out their stack of paper. They wrote their prayers. And you would hear the paper rustle as they read. And by the third page, it's like, you know what? There's other people who want to pray too. You know, God loves you. Maybe sing the long prayers for at home when you're on your own. Right? Long prayers. Jesus says, no. Look, keep it simple. Keep it sincere to the point. And that's why in the past, when I've encouraged people to pray, and maybe make this a challenge for yourself today, right? As we pray during communion. Number one, find the courage to pray. Number two, pray something short and simple. And some of the brothers here have done a great job of it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Now, that's not to say if you have a prayer that's longer than a sentence, that is wrong. But make sure that you're not just extending it to make it long. You know, once we had dinner with some family friends, and it was time to pray for the food, and I was asked to pray, and I prayed very short and succinct because I'm hungry. I want to eat. Thank you, Jesus, for the food. Blessed as we eat. In your name, amen. And the little girl that was sitting there with us looked up and said, do you know how to pray? That was too short. You didn't pray enough. I was like, what more is there? We asked Jesus to bless the food. We thank him for the food. Do you want me to? I could give a sermon. I don't think your parents would appreciate it. The food's going to get cold, right? We don't need to drag things out for it to be sincere. From the bottom of your heart. From the bottom of your heart, just say what's on your heart. Say thank you. Right? God already knows what you need. And so, this morning, again, what a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I hope through Jesus' words this morning, it's helped you to get a little more insight into how to pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your words in teaching us how to pray. I ask, Lord, that you would make Porchlight a church of prayer. Prayer, Lord, that truly reaches your heart and pleases you. Prayers that are short to the point. Prayers that are focused on you. Help us, Lord, many times our thoughts run wild. Help us to be able to reach into that room, Lord, and shut that door so we can find the time with you alone in prayer. Pray these things in Jesus' name.